Well, good morning, CDK. Good to have you with us today. For those of you joining us online, which are most of you in these days, it's good to have you here, no matter where you are and what activities are happening. We invite you to share this with your friends and neighbors, and we really want to dive into what it's like to be defined for Christ and how he's calling us to live for him in the midst of the world. And I'm going to invite you into this series as we kind of dive in this study of Joshua and the defined character traits of Joshua as we kind of move forward through these next 5 weeks. So like and share and invite others to be a part. We're also back on campus in our worship. We're a mask community. So as you come in, you wear your mask. There's plenty of things to sanitize as we go. So we welcome you to come back. We're spread out, social distanced, and try to be really courteous and diligent about keeping this virus at bay. So we welcome you back here as well. Obviously, I'm not wearing a mask as I preach, but we are in the midst of the community as we engage one another in a closer than 6 foot distance. So we welcome you. Good to have you here. I want to dive in this series on Define, and I want to think about for a moment as we kind of open up this week, this man called Joshua. He was given an incredible task to lead a people into what is called a land of promise. Okay? He's going to lead a people. This wasn't a small group. These are hundreds of thousands of people that he would lead into a land of promise. So it's easy for us to think about it first. What's that got to do with me? It's an Old Testament guy. It's an Old Testament story. You know, how does it impact me today? Well, I want us to think about what is a land of promise? What is a land of promise? And where does God want us to be? And what does he want us to do in the midst of our lives? And for Joshua, he was taking people from a place of desert to a place of hope and promise. Literally, a land that they would call was flowing with milk and honey. So in our lives, we have desert places. We have places that we get stuck and places that we can't get out of and places that are going on in our world that God desperately wants. He's calling us to make a difference because we are a kingdom people of God. You see, what Joshua was a part of were people called the Israelites. And literally, they're the forefathers and mothers of the Christian faith. They were a people called to be a kingdom, but priests and a holy nation. God made a covenant with a man called Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I want to bless you to be a blessing to the nations. So literally, they had an assignment from God as to who they would be and what they were called to do in the world. So the last thing God wanted these people to be were stuck in themselves or in a desert place by which they could not be a blessing or be blessed. But here they found themselves after many, many years of prosperous times in Egypt as a slave group in Egypt. They were taken over by a Pharaoh who began to make them a captured state to work on the pyramids. And this went on for hundreds of years, 400 years literally. But God had not forgotten the people, and he still called them to be a blessing. He called them to be a people that would know the living God and would share the living God and the promise of the living God in all the world. So God had a hope for the people. And one day God calls Moses out as the prince of Egypt, as a Hebrew, and he called him out. He said, it's time. It's time for you to lead my people into the place in the culture and in the world in which I want them to be. So I want you to think about, what are the places of desert in your life? What are the places of fruitfulness that God's calling you to? Where are the places that you feel stuck, that you are believing that God wants more? Maybe it's the place of your marriage. Maybe it's the place of relationship with your kids. Maybe you look at the culture and you're going, man, there's a lot of trouble going in the world. Anybody agree? There's a lot of places that are not where God wants them to be, but yet God has sent the people that are called to follow him. And if you're a Christian, you're called to follow him. You're no different than the group of people in the Old Testament. The calling to be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation, to be a people living in a land of promise, to be a promise to others, is still the same calling that God has on your life and my life today. In 1 Peter, literally, it's repeated. You're called to be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. Once you were no people, but now you're my people. That's the motivation I want us to think about. And in that place by which God calls us to move forward, then he's calling us to move forward into a place that is for him. Now, what is that place? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, there are obstacles to getting there. In John chapter 10:10, one of my favorite verses in the scripture, because I believe Jesus just sets it plainly. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you have life and have it abundantly. Got it? So we know who the enemy is, and we know who the victor is. So when we're in places by which Satan has given us lies, or he's holding us back, or he's keeping us spiraling in the desert places in our lives, or we see in broken places in our community, and we're feeling stuck, what do I do about that? Satan's speaking pretty strongly. But Jesus says, I've called you, I've come into the world to remind you that I've called you to live a life abundant. This is what it looks like for our ancient forefathers in Exodus chapter 3. Moses escapes Egypt, is the prince of Egypt, and he goes out in the wilderness, and God meets him in a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And the promise is relived. It's come alive again for the people, and it reads like this. It says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, who else came down to deliver? Jesus Christ. In this case, he's delivering us out of the hands of the Egyptians. But what Jesus came is to lead us out of bondage, out of brokenness, out of desert places, to give us heaven and to be the people he's called us to be on earth. And this is what he says. I want you to bring them up and out of the land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey. Two things I want you to hold on there. You got your Bibles, open that text. Circle it. Up and out in a land flowing with milk and honey. So what is a land flowing with milk and honey? It's a good land. That really meant something in that day because they were nomadic people. You were moving from place to place because there was no place to settle. You ate, if you had goats or sheep or anything that ate all the grasslands, you had to move to another one because it was an arid climate. They knew nothing of being able to settle into a place by which you could settle, have prosperity, be able to be fruitful, and stay. Even Egypt in that day, if you've ever been to Egypt, is a desert. If it wasn't for the water it was brought in or stuff that's imported today, it'd be nothing. They stored up everything because they knew and expected famine and droughts and despair to happen. But they were a nation progressed enough in the time of Israel to do that. No one else did. But God had made him a promise. I want to take you to a land flowing in milk and honey. This isn't just about I had milk on my cereal this morning and honey on my bread. This is about something much bigger. This is about fulfillment. This is about a land you could stay in. You don't have to move from. This is about a land by which you could be built up. You could be strong and equipped to be the people God is wanting you to be. See, when he was sent into a land of milk and honey, what he was sent into is a place by which they could be blessed to be a blessing. Hear me, church? And if you and I are struggling in the desert places in our lives, if we're living nomadic, if we're getting up in the morning going, man, I got nothing, then we got nothing to give anybody else. That is not the place God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be there in your finances. He doesn't want you to be there in your relationships. He doesn't want you to be there in your spirit or in your soul. He doesn't want, because you can't be something that he's called you to be if you're in a desert. So he makes a promise. I want you to be in a place of flowing with milk and honey. That's a promise of God. And we just sometimes, we blow the promise off. And we think it's meaningless. No, it's not. It's exactly where he's calling you to be a blessing to the nations. And here he goes. But listen what he says very carefully. He says, Moses, I want you to lead the people up and out. Why didn't you just say, I want you to lead them out of Egypt. I want you to take them across the wilderness. I want you to go to the promised land. But he said, I want you to lead them up and out because what's the problem? The problem is you can't go out till you're up. If they were going to stay with a desert mentality, then they would never reach the promised land. So one of the huge assignments in the wilderness for 40 years was for them to learn their up, to learn their relationship with God, to get back in that place of fruitfulness with God first, okay? To believe who God was, to believe God was the same miracle worker he's always been. Hear me? To be able to trust God. And they would have to spend time learning to trust God. They would have to literally move up. They've got to move their spirit up. their relationship up, their faith up to be able to go out to where God would want them to be. See, this was a character move, okay? And sometimes if, in order for you to get out of your desert, in order for you to be the people God wants you to be, you got some up that's got to happen. That's why you're in church. That's why you're listening, because I got to get some up. Amen, church? I got to be in this place by which I can be where God wants me to be. And we're all about that. We're all about helping. That's what we say in our mission, to experience God and find freedom so we can make a difference in the world. You got to get your up before you can get your out. But boy, God's calling us out, because remember, we're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Church, I want you, if you're asking the Lord Jesus in your life, you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. He's calling you to be an up and out. He's calling you to make a difference. It's the most exciting life you ever have, because you're not living in the desert. You're not living stuck. Everything else is temporary. You see, if you've asked the Lord Jesus in your life, he's given you an up called heaven, okay? You don't have to worry about heaven anymore. You don't have to do anything on earth to work for heaven. That's a free gift, because you asked the Lord in your life and he forgave your sin. He said, I give you heaven. Don't worry about this. Get to work, okay? You're free. That's the exciting thing. And man, that is awesome. So here they are. For 40 years, these people walk in the wilderness. They're journeying every day, and they're having to depend on God every day. How many of you got food in your refrigerator? Raise your hand. In this room, that's probably everybody online. I saw you. You raised your hand. Isn't that a gift? Think about if you went for 40 years without any food in your refrigerator or your pantry. Anybody been there? I'm a little slightly over 40. And I have never not had food in my refrigerator pantry. Now, there are people that don't have anything. And as a church, we're called to give them something. We're called to help. That's why we have food pantries. That's why we do overseas mission. That's why we engage people, because we got to help. We got to care. We're God's people. But these people never had anything in their pantry, never had anything in their refrigerator for 40 years. Guess what? They woke up every day going, God, what am I going to eat today? And God provided manna from heaven, bread. And when they were hungry for something more than bread, God said, I'll give you quail. Every single day, get this. Now, for 40 years, if you had to trust God every single morning to show up with a platter of pancakes and a little bit of bacon, quail bacon, would you trust him by now? I think so, right? Come on. They're learning they're up. And now you're at the point. If you've ever been to Israel, I had a chance to lead a tour over there. If you've ever been in Israel, you can literally stand on the cliffs, on the mountain, on the other side, which is Syria now, and you can look across the River Jordan, and you can see Jericho, and you can see the Promised Land. Can you imagine all these people standing up over there going, there it is? So Moses sends spies into the land. He takes a leader of every tribe, sends spies into the land, and two of those spies, one was Joshua and one was Caleb. He sends them over to the land. I want you to check it out so we kind of know what we're getting into, right? Anybody ever been there? Want to check it out. Want to see what we're getting into so I know how to prepare. It wasn't about we're not going. It's about I want to know what I'm getting into. So he sends spies, and the spies go over, and they spend 40 days, the perfect number, 40 days. And they look it up, and they come back, and they're carrying this long pole. And it's got big old grapes hanging from it, bigger than they've ever seen before. And they give a report. They say, it is the land flowing with milk and honey. We've never seen so much produce. We've never seen so much wildlife and game and goats and sheep. It's unbelievable. It's truly what God said. It's a place that we can prosper and be a blessing to others. Amen? But then, 10 of the 12 said, no, we can't go there. The people are huge, and if we go in, we're going to lose. They're like giants in the land, and they're well fortified, and there's this group over here, and this group over here, and this group over here, and this group. We would never win those battles. God, why did you bring us here to die?
How many of you heard of Joshua and Caleb? Some of you. How many of you have ever heard of the other 10? I can't even give you the names unless I read them in the scriptures. They're the ones who didn't believe. They're the ones who complained and murmured against God. And you don't even know who they are. Because they never entered the land of promise. Dig this. All these people looking at this promised land, the very place they've been longing to go, the promise God has for them, and not a single one that left Egypt outside of Joshua and Caleb even entered into that land of promise. They all died in the wilderness. Do you want to die in your desert? Do you want to look around at the world and go, man, there's a lot of brokenness, I'm just going to let it be as it is? I don't think so. I don't want that for you. And God doesn't want it for you. But there's a reason that only those that were born in the wilderness and Joshua and Caleb actually went into the promised land. Everybody else following all the things of God, 40 years, remember, of up. And they're like, forget you, God. We don't trust you now. We've trusted you for 40 years for everything we put on our table, for every bit of protection. You opened the Red Sea, we walked through. You tapped on a rock, we got water. But we're not going over there because those are giants. Makes no sense, does it? That's what not following God does. It makes no sense. If you've ever wondered, do I follow God? And you're going, I don't know if it makes any sense. I tell you, not following God is what doesn't make sense. Because God created everything, and God is before time, He's in the time, and He'll be after the time. And if you're not following God, the only time you got is the time you got right now. Simple as that. There's a lot to this. Because God's the creator of everything. So why didn't they make it? I put some notes in your outline. You can pull them up on your mobile app. You'll see some on the screen. But what I want to give you each of these weeks is some opportunities to dive deeper into what these issues were that we don't want to have and how we get out of them. And you'll have some family study notes that you can dive into on your mobile app or online. You can go on our website and you can sit down with your family and talk about these things, because you need to talk about these things. You need to have engagement with your family and your extended family. You need to walk through these in a very important way, because you don't want to miss it. You don't want to stay in those desert places, because this is what happened. This is what caused people to die in the wilderness. Number one was status quo. We're good. We're good. We're fine with the desert. That's what you promised, but we're fine. How many people sit in their desert because I'm okay? Oh, my relationship with my kids is not what I want to do, but it's okay. Marriage is not what I want to do. Oh, it's okay. You know, the world is what it is, but, you know, it's what it is. It's okay. So we just stay there. And that's where they were. They're looking at themselves going, well, you know, I think I know this, and I'm comfortable here, and I don't know that, so I'm just going to stay in the status quo. Man, do we do that so often? Second is fear. They were in fear. They had a huge up, and God was sending them out, but they had all this fear to go out. Because, you see, if you move past status quo, you're going to have what? Fear. Because it is a place of unknown. So how are you going to overcome it? All of us have that. It's okay. As I lead, He'll lead this church. And we're talking about being a church that reaches this community. We're looking at Act to Thrive. And we're talking about facility upgrades and reaching the community and becoming a seven-day-a-week church, not just Sunday morning. Having people in here in the community center all the time. And do I know how it's all going to work out? Do I have a little bit of fear? Whoa, God, what's this all going to mean? I don't know. But what I do know is status quo never works. Church as usual never works. God calls us to more than that. Deuteronomy 1:6. They're sitting there at the base of Mount Horeb getting the law, and finally God has to say, you have stayed here long enough on this mountain. Turn and take your journey. You just kind of start circling. You've been here long enough. Maybe you need to look at one another. You need to look at something and say, we've been here long enough. It's time to make a change. Don't be afraid. Blame. Third. Blame. Oh, these people learn to blame. You read a little bit through Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Boy, you hear the blame game. They were blaming Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to stone them. No. And then he started blaming. There's giants in land. They're making up all kind of lies. And he started blaming, you know. We love to blame. We just blame everybody for everything. They're blaming God. If you blame other people and then you can't blame them anymore, then the blame moves up and finally it gets to God. It must be God's fault. You brought us here to die, God. No wonder they just died in the desert. Basically, God abandoned them in their blame. Faithless. Write this down. Blaming always keeps you in your current state. If you got any blame in your heart right now, let it go. Give it to God. Blaming always keeps you in your current state. Blaming will never lead you forward. Blaming your past, I don't care what it is, blaming your past will always keep you in the past. If you live in that place, you'll always stay there. Blaming your present, blaming your situation, blaming others, your boss, your spouse, whoever. It's always saying someone else is the problem, and it will always keep you in your current state. You will stay in the mire, you will keep circling, and you will have mediocre at best. Mark my words. It's biblical. First place we started, look in the mirror and say, God, you got a promise for my life, and we'll stop blaming everybody else for not getting it. And I'm going to go with you. I don't care where you're from, what situation you've been in, or where you are. The gospel is the gospel, and the gospel calls us up and out, right? It doesn't leave anyone. I don't care who you are. It doesn't leave anyone in your state. Another one's disbelief. Disbelief is believing God can't do it. This belief says God can't enter the fear, can't enter the circumstances, can't take me where he wants to go, can't show me something greater than I already am. So if I have disbelief, all I've got is belief in myself, right? If I'm left with belief in myself, I'm a pretty pitiful man. Because I am human and I am flesh and I am broken. I'm not going to live in disbelief. I'm going to believe in God. That God called me to be a blessing, and he's going to bless me to be a blessing, and he's going to call me out of the desert places. He's going to move past the fear. He's going to move us past the status quo, and he's going to have us stop blaming so that we can move forward. Joshua did not fall in that trap, and that's what defined him. Will it define you? And Joshua was able to speak into a whole generation of people born in the wilderness to show them not to fall in the trap. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7, it says this, Moses summoned Joshua. Joshua, come over here. And he said to him, in the sight of all Israel, all the people, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers. Remember, God has promised it. And you're going to give it to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Listen to that. You shall put them in possession. That's what Joshua's do. I don't care who you are. This is not a man or woman thing. This is a character thing. When you have that character, you put people, you allow people to have possession of a promise that God has for them. Very important. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. So do not be dismayed, okay? Don't be disbelieving. The power of God's going with you. And the power of God will define your character. So over these weeks, starting today, I'm going to define this character with you. And the very first defining of the character of Joshua that we want in our lives to enter the promised land is courage. And that's what you hear in the passage. Moses says to Joshua, it's going to take courage to move from the status quo, to move from the place by which you've been in all these years of Egypt and through the wilderness. It's going to take courage to cross over to something you don't know and understand. First move is courage. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, goes like this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Again, he's reminding him. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the far great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And listen to this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Hear that? That's a Joshua defining. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. And get this, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to them. Say that with me. You shall cause. You shall cause. Take that in there. You see, when you're defined as a Joshua, it's not over the impact in your life. Is impacting the lives of all the non-Joshuas around you. If I live with the Joshua mentality of courage, I get to cause my kids to inherit something different. I get to cause you as a church to inherit something different. I get to cause this church to be impactful in this community so it changes more like God. You get to cause things because you're defined with the character of Joshua. You get the privilege. So what does courage look like? Look at, if you open your mobile app, I gave you some ideas to begin to think about. There's certainly more. But what are some things it looks like? Courage looks like God confidence. Not your confidence. It looks like God confidence. That means I'm going to not have confidence in Craig Bollinger to lead. I'm going to have confidence that God is moving before me, and I'm listening to him, and I'm following him. It's about a God confidence. See, the people who died in their desert lost their confidence with God. They quit following it, and they stopped right there. In fact, Caleb said, "Don't dishonor God." And they said, "No, God has left us here." No, God hasn't left them here. They just lost their confidence in him. Courage looks like setting aside reputation to do the right thing. We could just translate reputation to pride, and we all have it. The people, 10 out of the 12, wanted to stone, which means all the tribes that were with them wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. Believe me, they had lost their reputation. Joshua was kind of second in command. You think anybody wanted to follow him? No, they're casting him out. Let's get rid of them because we want to follow somebody else. That's literally in the scripture. Read it. No, number 13. Doesn't that happen today? Confidence means setting aside your reputation to do the right thing, not stay in the movement of the crowd. We see it in Jesus. It's beautiful in Jesus. It's when he walks up to the woman at the well and people are going, "Oh, what you hanging out with her in the middle of the day?" Losing his reputation to do the right thing. It's kneeling down with the woman who is caught in the midst of adultery. Everybody else wants to throw stones. He kneels down with her. He forfeits his reputation to proclaim the gospel. He looks up at a tree, and there's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'll come to your home and eat with them." And everybody's going, "Man, you eat with sinners." Setting aside reputation to do the right thing. What does courage look like? It looks like living in truth rather than lies. Hear me, church. It is difficult to discover truth. It looks like truth, living in truth rather than lies. Isn't it a whole lot harder to try to find the truth about something than it is to hear the lies? Oh, it's so hard. Every day I turn on the news, I hear lots of half-truths. I hear lots of quarter-truths and eight-truths. There's a little bit of truth and a whole lot of lies. In order to lead a whole world, a whole community, in ways that they have no idea where they're going. See, the crowd's always moving. So here these 12 go into the promised land, and they spy out. 10 come back. Okay, 10 out of 12 is not a very good percentage. 10 out of 12 come back lying. They give half-truths, partial truths. Yeah, there's people in the land. So they persuade everybody else to die in the desert. Hear me, church, okay? They persuade everybody else to die in the desert because only two people, Joshua and Caleb, were willing to share the truth. We are a church where people follow Jesus. You got to look behind the lies, discover the truth in order to walk. And you got to discover it also in your desert places because Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. There's places that are keeping you in the desert in whatever situations you are, and you've got spinning lies in there, and God wants to speak truth into it so you can move forward, up and out, right? It's hard work. And it's not popular. But God is calling us into a church into it in powerful ways. Another one is courage looks like forward movement without all the answers. Listen, when you move out of a status quo, you don't have all the answers. You have God. I'll take that. Okay? Yeah, I love to plan. I love systems. I love to think ahead. I love to have the vision. But at the end of the day, what I've got is God's hand going with me. They didn't know what all was going to happen in the wilderness. They didn't know what all was going to happen when they left Egypt. They didn't know what all was going to happen when they would enter the promised land. But didn't God show up all along the way? That's what you need to remember. Another one is this. Courage looks like running to problems, not from them. Write that down. That's what courage is. You know, people run from problems. Society runs from problems. Marriages run from problems. Problems with kids, they run from problems. And they just kind of sweep them under the table. Let's pretend they're going away. They never go away. On the other side of a problem is a promise. Write that down. On the other side of a problem is a promise. But you got to run to that problem in order to see where God's going to enter into it in that desert place and take you to that new place. If you don't address the problem, it does not go away. It just festers. You might think it goes away, but it does not. Courage is running to those problems, not running away from them. Running away from them has caused everybody else to die in the wilderness, and it called Joshua and everybody else to inherit the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So I want to close with this reflection. How do you get the courage? How do you get it? It's pretty simple, but it's pretty hard. But everything worthwhile is worth investing in. And this is what I want you to invest in. This is where I want you to spend some time this next week in your study notes with your family. Talk it up with your friends, even your non-Christian friends. How do you get it? One is, you get courage because you have a promise. Okay? If you're living promiseless, you got no courage to move forward. If you just go online and you type the promises of God, there are so many promises of God waiting on you that we're sitting in a desert not receiving. You might just go in there, type in promises of God, and just spend some time reflecting on what those promises are. You see, God made a promise to the people of Israel. This is what I'm going to give you. And they were moving forward on the promise. And what happened when they were looking on the brink and they were afraid is they forgot the promise. And they didn't believe God would fulfill it. One thing I can assure you is God promises to forgive your sin if you're broken. One thing I can assure you is God promises to walk with you through the deserts and to bring you to the other side. That's a promise in the scripture. What I assure you is God wants people who are impoverished and broken and unjust to have help and to have their lives changed. That's a promise in the scripture. God's going to move. The only question is he going to move through you? But he's going to move. The second is this. You get courage with a presence. The presence of God. What Joshua had clearly defined in him, in this character, that he could be courageous because God was with him wherever he would go. Wherever his foot would tread, he was not a man alone. He was a man with God powerfully walking with him. Isn't that awesome? And you and I get the gift. I can move forward because the presence of God is with me, I am not alone. He has the future, and I can trust him. He's walked with me all of my life as he walked with the Israelites through their life to be able to live in the promise. Have courage. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Is any of that about you? Or any of that about me? No. I'm strong because of his presence. Third thing that increases courage is a purpose. Maybe we get in places that we become purposeless. And that's the sad part, place we can be as Christians. We get up each morning and we look in the mirror and it's about us. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's never been about you. You gave your life over. You turned it over to the Lord Jesus. Your old life is gone and your new life has begun, the new adventure. And he gives you heaven and he gives you his wisdom. He gives you power and he gives you his might. Remember what I said from the beginning. You want to be a part of that. Because that's awesome. You're not left to die in the deserts. You're left to move through them. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they guide me. Psalm 23. A purpose. I get to wake up each morning with a purpose. That's what gets you out of bed. Not about me, but we get to be a change agent. And he wants me in a land of promise, of flowing with milk and honey. So my soul is revived and the peace is in my heart. So I got something to give anybody else. So I wake up with a purpose. And so do you. When you have no purpose, life's pretty depressing. And you got no purpose, you just start blaming everybody else for everything. Because you got no agenda except to hurt everybody else. And our world gets so like that, doesn't it? That's why I want the world to know Jesus. And we're his ambassadors. We're it. Blessed to be a blessing. To be a kingdom of priests, which means to build bridges to eternal God. Have courage. Let's define, like Joshua. First step, courage. I got more coming. But this week, if you can take that step, oh, the next ones are going to be even more beautiful. I'm going to pray with you. Father God, here we are. We love you. We don't know what all's coming. We only know where we are. But you're with us. You promise never to leave us. For those that are out here today listening and watching, and they're doing life on their own without you, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would stir in their heart and it turn to you. And anyone right now that's engaging in this word, may you knock on the door of that heart. May that heart open. Father, may you lead them to you. To a promise, to a presence, and to a purpose, so they can have courage for the days ahead and be what you call them to be. Father, we repent of our sin and we ask you to be the Lord of our lives. Give us your Spirit so we can follow you more fully. Father, heaven's doors opened. Anyone received you today? Father, be with us in the midst of our world and our land and our marriages and our relationships and our families and our jobs and a country that's gone wacko with blaming and struggle and division and injustice. We're your people. We can speak truth. Gosh, give us courage. Thank you, you never leave us. Pardon us for our fear, our status quo, and our disbelief. We're yours. I'm yours. Change me, that I may be a change agent to others. I thank you for that privilege. And I trust that you'll be faithful. In Jesus we pray. Amen.